Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, Jeremiah, interesting guy. I love the heart of Jeremiah. He is what we would call in many respects the reluctant prophet. We also know him as the weeping prophet. He wrote not only Jeremiah here in this particular context, but he wrote the book of Lamentations, which follows this, which is a series of laments, which simply means a sorrowful dirge, kind of a phrase that you would say when you're grieved. And he was a prophet that was very devoted to God. But I want to spend a couple of minutes before we get into the text of Jeremiah to talk about him personally. He was born into the priestly family. He was of the priesthood, if you would. Yet he would be also called as a prophet. His father, Hilkiah, was the priest that was in kind of place when the children of Israel found again the books of the law. Remember, it was in the reign of Josiah. And it was interesting because during that time, the children of Israel had lost their way. They hadn't had the book of the law. And when Hilkiah found that and read it, the children of Israel experienced a tremendous revival. And so it was his father, it was Jeremiah's dad, that was involved with great revival by reading the Word of God. By the way, whenever a revival happens, it's always because of the Word of God. It's not because of a man or a particular ministry. It's always because the Word of God is disclosed and proclaimed. And so in this context as well, Hilkiah was the father of Jeremiah, as we'll see in the first verse there. But Jeremiah was chosen to be a prophet. He did not choose that calling. It was chosen for him. God called him before he was even born, we'll see here, to be a prophet for him. One other interesting thing about Jeremiah, according to Scripture, as far as recorded biblical history goes, he never made a convert out of anybody. No one ever got saved because of Jeremiah's ministry that we know of. Now, I think people have gotten saved by reading Jeremiah over the years, but during his reign of prophecy, if you would, as the ruling prophet of Judah at the time that he was doing his prophesying, we don't know of one person that even ever said, "Hey, good word, Jeremiah." Nobody even went up to him and said, "Hey, that was a great word." We know at one point he wanted to quit, probably more than one, but at least one for sure where he just doesn't want to go on because nobody's listening. Nobody wants to hear it. So he's a prophet that hurts. His pain is great. Mostly, though, not because of his rejection that he received from the people, but because the messages he gave broke his own heart. That's why he was known as the weeping prophet. He was hated by the people that he prophesied to. He was beaten. He was put in stocks. He was imprisoned. He was charged as a traitor to his own people because he told them what was coming. And they considered that to be, you know, turning against them because they didn't like what he had to say. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah. Great man, although as we'll see here, it's not the greatness of Jeremiah that really came forth from him or comes forth from him even today as we read him. What we find is God's faithfulness being displayed through a man who was called before he was born. Now, a prophet, just to remind you, is more a man that tells forth the word of God rather than foretells the future. There's much more, there's much more in prophecy that's applicable today for me than there is in things to come in the future, so to speak. So what we'll find in Jeremiah is the same as it always is with prophecy, and that is that it's always applicable now, and it's a much stronger emphasis on telling everyone what is going on, not just what's coming. The warning was important, but don't miss the application for your own heart. Easy to look at prophecies like Jeremiah and say, "Oh, it was for the people back there in Israel that were going through rebellion and they were about ready to go into captivity." Now, Jeremiah begins again his ministry we'll see here, in the 13th year of Josiah, who was reigning then for 13 years when he began his ministry. And that means that 13 years prior is when Josiah began his ministry. As we know, he was 8 years old when he began his reign as king of Judah, an 8-year-old. So he's only 20 or 21 when Jeremiah starts his ministry. King Josiah is only 21, and he's been reigning already for 13 years. Interesting. So to put this in perspective, time frame wise, it was about 60 years after Isaiah's death that Jeremiah is on the scene. Give you some time frame as to when he was ministering. By the way, you've read perhaps the little minor prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah was a contemporary with Jeremiah, as well as Habakkuk, both in the same time that Jeremiah prophesied. Interesting. And if you read those minor prophets, you'll find much comparisons to be made. And that was with his earlier ministry. He actually was during the time of Ezekiel and Daniel in his later years. So he knew all those guys. He was contemporaries with all those guys. So don't put Jeremiah off here, and then you got Ezekiel, Daniel, and you got all these other guys. They were, a lot of them, together. Now, interestingly, after the death of Josiah, which, again, we're not going to go into that right now, but the kingdom of Judah kind of was heading fast to its Babylonian captivity. After Josiah died, there was some real speedy decline. Josiah, again, he was reigning when this huge revival took place in Judah. But Jeremiah, after the captivity, we'll see this as we go through this, but I want to give you a synopsis so you have an idea where we're going. Jeremiah remained in the land of Judah when everybody went into captivity. We know that Nebuchadnezzar offered him that choice of whether he wanted to be in Babylon in captivity or be in Judah. Not every single person in Judah was taken to Babylon. There was a number of people that remained in the land. Jeremiah stayed in Judah, given that choice, and ministered to that smaller group that remained in Judah. That same group fled at one point to Egypt, where Jeremiah reluctantly went with them to Egypt, where he died. He died in Egypt. So that's kind of the kind of snapshot of Jeremiah and his prophecy. Again, beginning before, right before and during the exile, and again, kind of wraps up with those still in exile while he's in Egypt with what we would call the remnant, but not the believing remnant, just a small group that stayed in Judah, and he died in Egypt with many of them. So Jeremiah's entire vision includes the Babylonian captivity, the return after 70 years, and you know, that dispersion, the regathering back into the land. And then he goes ahead and looks forward, just like Isaiah does, to the kingdom and the whole 1,000-year reign of Christ. So let's get into this book of Jeremiah. You're going to like Jeremiah. He is a guy that you'll be able to relate to, maybe even more so than Isaiah. I know Isaiah kind of ripped me apart at times going through it. I was like, wow. You know, I mean, I don't know too many of us that would be able to hang out with Isaiah. You know what I'm saying? It would have been pretty rugged to be around that man, I'm afraid. He was a pretty tough guy. Needed to be. Interestingly, you'll see here, Jeremiah's not. He's a softy, we would call him. He's got a tender heart. And it's interesting because Isaiah's a hammer, isn't he? I mean, he was just like, boom. And, of course, we know in days of old when God wanted to use men to declare something powerful, he could use a strong man like Elijah. Elijah was another prophet, fire down from heaven, right? I mean, he dealing with, though, Ahab and Jezebel, needed to have a strong hand. But now God's dealing with his own people, interestingly. It's closer than it was in Isaiah's day to the captivity, and already God's heart is tender. And so he picks this man, Jeremiah, that has a tender heart to talk to his people because it's showing God's heart. He puts this heart into Jeremiah, chooses him before he is even born. So verse 1 of chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin were in the south, remember. All the rest of the other 10 tribes were in the north. So Benjamin here simply means that southern territory. And Anathoth is basically just above Jerusalem. It's just a little bit north of Jerusalem. It's a smaller city, smaller town. This is where Jeremiah was from. And again, he is of the priestly line of Hilkiah, who read the law after it hadn't been read for many years, and it broke the people's heart and brought a revival. Now, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. We looked at that. Josiah, simply a young kid, really, 8 years old when he took the kingdom, and he reigned in that place as king 13 years, and then Jeremiah came on the scene. Many believe these two were about the same age. Jeremiah probably about 20 years old at this point, Josiah about 21, and they were friends. Because Hilkiah, again, was his father, and he was in the priestly line, and so he no doubt knew Josiah, and they were friends. They were the same age, essentially. Now, it came to pass, though, in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So we know the exact time frame here of Jeremiah's prophesying because of what we just read. In other words, we know when the captivity took place, and we know, again, when Josiah was ending his reign in Judah, and in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, to the end, or when the captivity began, is basically what we're talking about here in time frame. So we know exactly when this was taking place. The Bible's pretty accurate, generally, when it brings these kinds of things up. If the Bible brings up dates and times, you can just bank on it, pretty much. It's dead on. It's accurate. And if the world doesn't think so, they need to catch up. That's the idea, really. I mean, honestly, the Bible's always dead on with its timing. So, again, keep in mind, now Jeremiah is going to stay behind in Judah. He's not going into captivity and staying there. He's going to be given a choice, and we'll see that at the end of the book, towards the end of this section. So he's going to minister to those that stayed there. Now, you can read that if you want. If you jump ahead in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, you'll read that whole account. But here's the thing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, this is Jeremiah speaking, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Many people ask these days, many people are raising the question, when does life begin? You know, and it should roll right off of your tongue immediately at conception when life begins. According to what the Bible says, right here is a great verse to go to, because God declared to him that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you were even a conception in your mother's womb, I already knew you. That's because God knows everything. Doesn't mean that Isaiah existed. Don't get that theology mixed up. It's not that Jeremiah existed before he was conceived. It simply means God knew who he was. I mean, he knew who he was before the foundation of the world, didn't he? God declares that. Before he did anything, he already knew who we are. So he says, I knew thee before I formed thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I already sanctified thee. I already set you apart, is what sanctified means. I already made a place for you. And by the way, I think God does this for everybody. Like he sanctifies or sets us apart for a purpose. Whether we will go in that way or live out that purpose, that might be a different story. But I believe God has a plan and a purpose for everybody. He desires for everybody to fit into his plan. And then it goes on to say, I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah was not ordained by men. He was ordained by God. And by the way, that's exactly how we receive our ordination, if you would. People say, well, who ordained you? You know, and my quick answer is, well, Jesus did. Who ordained you? You know, and some people are really proud of certificates they get, you know, and degrees and all the rest. And Jesus said in John 15, I'll read it to you so you know where it's at. But in John chapter 15, you know, Jesus says this in verse 16, says, you have not chosen me, just like God told Jeremiah. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus told his followers, hey, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I ordain you. So you're ordained. You're a follower of Jesus Christ, so you're ordained by him. He ordains you to go forth and bring forth much fruit. You know, share the word, share the gospel, pray with people, right? Guide people to the Lord, help them see the Lord. You're ordained to do so. And if anybody questions you, hey, under what authority are you doing this? Jesus Christ. Under the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, I don't know who you're working for, but I'm working for the Lord. I do this because Jesus ordained me to do this. And that's where Jeremiah had his authority. Now, I want to point this out. Even though God ordained Jeremiah to do what he was going to do, and he had a tough message to share, but even though God ordained him, it didn't mean that he was going to be received or liked or popular. The ordination of Christ on a man's ministry does not mean that he's a popular minister. In fact, in Jeremiah's case, it was just the opposite. And he knows he's in for a tough one. And watch what he says. When he heard this from the Lord, when the Lord first spoke to him about coming and doing what God wanted him to do and prophesying to this nation, he says, I'm going to make you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, note that, because I think that's the tone in which he's saying it. He's like, Lord God, you ever done that one? Ever had that kind of tone in your voice when the Lord says something to you? You go, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. What's he saying? I can't do this. I'm not good at this. I ordained you, God says, and Jeremiah says, Lord, I can't speak, for I am a child. Now, again, he's about 20 here when he starts. Not a child. The term is actually young man. But the implication is, I'm too young. I'm inexperienced. I can't speak. He doesn't mean he can't talk. He means he's not going to be good at this. I'm not going to be very functional at this. It sounds a lot like Moses to me. When God called Moses, remember from the burning bush, Moses kind of said the same thing, didn't he? He said, Lord, I can't speak good. And apparently Moses had some kind of a speech impediment, that he couldn't talk very well, you know, and as if that was going to stop God. And Moses threw that out there. Lord, you know, I can't talk very good, right? And the Lord told Moses, right, it doesn't matter whether you can talk good or not. I'll be with you. And Moses brings it up again. No, no, I can't do this. I can't talk very good. And then God just says, well, Aaron can talk good. Take him with you. In other words, you're not off the hook here. You're not getting out of this. Aaron will talk for you, and that'll be that. So Jeremiah says, I can't do this. You know, I'm just a young man. I'm not able. I'm not able to do this. And that may be exactly why God chose him. Those that think that they're able to do the things the Lord wants them to do, you know, oh, yeah, I can do this. I'm not so sure they're the right guy for the job. I think most of us, I mean, I remember when I heard the Lord whisper in my ear, hey, I want you to be a pastor. I did the same thing. Lord, I don't think you got the right guy here. You're not talking to me, right? You're not speaking to me because I can't do that. I can't do this. Same thing. And I wasn't too young. I just had the not able part to throw out there. I wasn't too young of a man. I was like I was probably 36, 35, 36 when the Lord first put that on my heart. I wasn't too young, but boy, I felt unable to do it. I'm not able. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Don't say that you're too young. What God is saying is, don't give me excuses. And this is just a good word for us. When God says something to me, whether it's a command, whether it's an instruction to do or not to do something, or whether he's telling me I need to go and be a part of something he wants me to, whatever it is he's telling me, he would say the same thing. I don't want excuses. I don't want to hear how you're unable to do it. Don't say you're too young, or don't say you're unable to do it. I already know that, God would say. I know who you are, right? So he says, don't say. Now, Jeremiah hesitates here, I'm convinced, because it's a demanding call. He knows the condition of his nation. After all, Isaiah has already prophesied, right? And Isaiah's been off the scene now in some 60 years. He knows the condition of the nation. So it's a tough one for him to embrace. I don't see this much different in our day. I can see the condition of our nation and our society. And if the Lord calls me or you or anybody to say to this people, to this nation, to this society, hey, here's the deal, and he's going to have to tell them the truth, do you think that our society wants to hear the truth? Do you think they really want to hear what's coming? I don't think so. But if the Lord says, tell them, we're not to say, oh, I'm not able to do that. I'm too young, too dumb, whatever. I'm just not able to do, I can't speak good. I'm just not good at this. God says, don't give me excuses. Don't say I'm just a child. For, this is why, thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Here's why you don't have to worry about that. Because you're simply going to go where I send you. You don't have to go anywhere else. You see, people think, oh, if God calls me, I've got to go door to door. Or I got to go here. I got to go. No, you just go where he sends you to go. You know, that's all. You don't have to go to China unless he sends you there. For me, it was the Oregon coast. And I'm thinking, not a bad gig, right? I didn't argue with him. I said, okay. You know, could have been Indonesia or somewhere, you know. But for me, it was here. And that's okay. It doesn't matter where it is. Because if the Lord sends you, then that's all you have to be concerned about. You don't have to worry about anything else. And he says, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That and that only do you need to speak. You don't need to speak anything else. Whatever I give you to share, share that. And don't worry about anything else, you see. Because it's not your ability, Jeremiah, that's going to pull this off. You're simply going to go where I tell you and say what I tell you to say. And if you do that, you're good to go. Now, there's a promise there, isn't there? That if you'll do what I tell you, that you'll be okay in what you're doing. There's no guarantee that there's going to be success here. He just simply says, don't be afraid, because whatever I tell you to do and wherever I send you to do it, I got that covered. As long as you go where I tell you and say what I tell you to say. Where I get in trouble and where we often get in trouble is not going where God wants us to go and then saying things he never told us to. That'll get you in trouble. But going where he tells me and saying what he tells me to say, hey, I'm under his protection. He's got me in that particular mode. Now, someone once said that what we are, and again, speaking here, perhaps in context of Jeremiah would be a good way to look at this. What we are is God's gift to us. What we do with that is our gift to God. So what he makes me, what he makes you to do, what he makes me to do, and how he equips me to do it is his gift for me, to me. But what I do with that is my gift to him. So he makes me a certain way, and then he just tells me to do that I've made you to do. I've made you to do this, just do that. Again, where we get in trouble is thinking we got to do what somebody else has been called to do. I don't have to do anything somebody else is called to do. And don't get me wrong, when people come to me and say, well, I think that the church should do this, and what they're really saying is, I should do it. You know, the church should probably take this on. What they mean is, I need to take it on. That's what they're saying. But I don't need to take it on. Some people get offended. Well, why aren't you doing what I told you to do? You know, it's like, well, I don't have to do what you tell me to do. No offense, but I don't take orders from you. In other words, the Lord called me to a specific thing. If you want to do that, go do it. You're the church too, see? I hear this a lot. People say, well, why isn't the church doing that? Well, you're the church. Why don't you ask yourself that question, I always say. You know, people get really upset at that, by the way. They don't really receive that all that well. But again, you know, this is what I'm called to do. This is what Jeremiah was called to do. And God says, don't worry about anything else. And watch this. This is classic. He says, and be not afraid of their faces. I think that's worth noting. Now, I've been in churches where I was afraid of their faces. You know what I'm saying? I used to lead worship in a church for years, and I was afraid to open my eyes. Seriously, I learned how to worship with my eyes closed because I was afraid to look up. It shouldn't be that way, but God says, don't be afraid of their faces. Because when you share what you're going to share, their faces are going to show forth how they're really feeling about you, and it may not be pretty. But don't worry, he says, don't worry about the effect that my word has on them. Don't you worry about that, Jeremiah. That's not your concern. So he says, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Meaning you're going to need it. You're going to need to be delivered when you share what I'm telling you to share. You can see why Jeremiah was a little hesitant to go forth with this mission. But he's not to worry about what the people think. And Paul said the same thing in Galatians 1:10. Paul said, if I should please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I'm doing this, Paul says, in order to please men, I can't serve Christ then. Because the things I do don't always please men, what Paul was saying, and Jeremiah would agree. I don't always say and do the things that are going to please men, but that's not who I'm trying to please. That's not who I'm supposed to please. I'm here to please Christ. I'm here to please the Lord. And if he's pleased, frankly, it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. And that's where Jeremiah is really going to have to make a stand. And so God is telling him, you know, don't be afraid of their faces. In other words, don't hold back the message because their faces start looking mean and nasty. because they're going to. Not only are their faces going to get mean and nasty, but they're going to throw you in jail. They're going to beat you to a pulp occasionally. They're going to throw you into the stocks and lock you up. They're going to eventually, you know, they're just going to rail on you without mercy. You're not going to get rewarded for this one in this sense. Tough thing to hear when you're starting out in ministry. Then the Lord put forth his hand. Now, this is the key. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The Lord put his hand forth, whatever that means. I think it's the Holy Spirit. It's the movement of God towards Jeremiah. God doesn't have physical hands like this. But he put forth his hand, his spirit, upon Jeremiah's mouth and said, now, I will put my words in your mouth. And so you're just going to speak for me in this sense. And he touched his mouth. Remember Isaiah, at the beginning of his ministry, the cherubim put a coal, hot coal, on the lips of Isaiah, right? Purified, because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Same kind of thing here. Jeremiah wasn't supposed to go out and try and figure this thing out for himself and try and declare whatever it is that he thought he was supposed to declare. He was supposed to wait on the Lord. And when the Lord touched his mouth, then he would speak the words of the Lord. And that's all he would have to worry about saying. But let's look, interestingly, at what his word would do in the lives of people. He says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations. In other words, you're the prophet now for the nations and over the kingdoms. Here's what the word is going to do that I put in your mouth and that I touched your lips with. To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. First thing that's going to happen when you start sharing the truth, it's going to start pulling things down. And again, we can't help but think root out, getting sins up by the roots. You know, if you just cut a weed off in your yard and don't go down and get the roots, that thing just grows back. So the word of God taken into the heart of a man roots out the problem and then pulls down. We have to think of strongholds being pulled down, don't we? When we hear that kind of language. And then to destroy. Destroy what? The person? No. The sin and the flesh. The word of God does that. Now, is that all it does? No. He'll go on here in just a second, but I want you to note something. We talked about this not too long ago on a Sunday morning. But we mentioned this because it's really coming about here again. Remember I said you have to have a breakdown oftentimes before you have a breakthrough? This is the breakdown part. God says, when you speak my word, it's going to root out, pull down, and destroy. And then it will build and plant. First, you're going to break down all this stuff. It's going to be pulled down, rooted up, destroyed, and then it's built and planted. And this is so key for me because I know for me, when I read the word, when I study God's word, so often I can just sense the Lord just rooting stuff up out of me. The word is so powerful and living. It's like a two-edged sword, and it just kind of gets in there and starts slicing and dicing things up, and right? You know what I'm saying? It's sharp sometimes. Sometimes the word's really sharp, and it cuts in there, and sometimes it'll pull down strongholds in my life. The word will go right after it. The Lord knows what I'm wrestling with and what's destroying me, so he goes to destroy it. He gets in there to destroy what's killing me. And I appreciate that about the Lord. Does my flesh like it? No. Can't stand it. But who cares about the flesh? It's dying. It's dead. So let it complain, but let the Lord do what he's going to do. And then when all that is taking place, when there's things rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down, then the Lord can build. Some people are trying to build, though, on this stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like, I'm going to start building now. Whoa, wait a minute. Don't start a building project on stuff that needs to be rooted out or gets torn down. I mean, that's not only ineffective as a building project, but more painful. And some people are doing this. They're trying to build upon what the Lord intends to tear down, root up, and get rid of. So let him do that first. Whatever that is, let him do it. Because you cannot build on any other foundation than this. Jesus Christ, him crucified. The power of God in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what I can build on. Nothing else. And the Lord, with his word, will root out and pull down everything else in my life. And good riddance, right? The problem doesn't come with the Lord doing that. The problem comes when we start clinging to whatever he's trying to pull up and tear down. No, don't tear it down, Lord. Don't pull that down. Don't root that up. Don't do that. And the Lord said, that's killing you. I'm tearing that up out of there. I'm pulling that down. No, I like it. It took a long time to build that. So people build on stuff that's going to be ripped down anyway, sooner or later, right? How many have done this? Thought you could build on that. And before you were finished, the Lord says, you know, you built this big thing on that which I'm pulling out. And your whole thing's going to crumble now. Break down before breakthrough. I'm pulling the whole thing down. And it's just going to fall apart. And you're going to break down and melt down. And then we're going to build some real stuff in your life. And we're going to build some real things on truth, see, in power. And boy, Jeremiah is hearing this from the Lord going, so I'm going to share this stuff that's going to rip people apart. Is that what you're saying? I'm too young for that. I don't talk good enough for that. You can see why he's resisting all these things the word does. Moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? Now that the Lord has, watch this, the Lord's put in his mouth the word. He's already touched him, touched his mouth, put the word in his mouth, and then he asks him what he sees. Well, what do you think he's going to see? The Lord has already put in him what he wants for him. So when he asked him, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. So God obviously gives him the vision, then asks him what the vision is. Does the Lord ever do that with you? Where he gives you the vision, basically puts the word in you, and then he asks, hey, what do you see there? Right, what are you going to answer? Well, I see what you put in me, obviously, Lord. I see that you have put that in me, and what I see, I'm going to declare unto you. Now, what does the almond tree or the rod of an almond tree have anything to do with? Well, the almond tree in Israel, and still is to this day, is known for the first budding out of its fruit and leaves. It's the first fruit to come back, so to speak. They call it the awakening fruit because it's the first one to wake up, so to speak, from its dormant state. You know, trees just kind of go to sleep during the winter. They just die off and they seem like they're dead, don't they? But in the spring, when things start budding back out again, hey, it's like the trees woke up. Well, the almond tree was known to be the first to wake up. So Jeremiah sees this almond tree, so to speak. It's the first to wake up because he is going to give a wake-up call to Judah. Time to wake up. The Bible talks about this often. Wake up, O sleeper, the Bible says. Quit sleeping. You know, America needs to wake up and quit sleeping. Seriously, I mean, you know, I love our country, but wake up and smell the coffee or the almond tree. Wake up because you're sleeping and this is no time to doze off. And so the wake-up call is what he sees. He's going to have to deliver it. And then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen. You saw what I wanted you to see. For I will hasten my word to perform it. Meaning, you're right. It's a hurry-up and wake-up call that you're going to get. I'm going to hasten that to be so. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, well, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is towards the north. The seething pot, representative of wrath, boiling over, if you would, a pot that boils over. The wrath is coming for the nation. So he's going to share this wake-up call, and then he's going to say, what's coming is the wrath, is the discipline of God upon this people. And the Lord meant for him to see that. He meant for him to understand that things are boiling over. It's to the boiling point, in other words. And that face of the enemy is going to come from the north. This will be Babylon. They're going to come from the north with wrath. It's coming. The time has come, you see. Babylon is coming. One of the things that the Word of God has always been so faithful in my life to do, and I just want to share this with you as far as what we talked about just a second ago, because I think it's worth noting. In 2 Timothy, Paul says something in chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What God wanted for his people through Jeremiah was for them to repent, to turn. And he wanted his word to do that corrective and rebuking and reproving kind of work in them. That's what it's always intended to do. It's good for doctrine, certainly, but it's especially good for reproving and correcting. Don't you find? If you're off base, won't the Word of God just set you straight right now? I mean, if you want to know the truth, go to the Word of God. It'll set you straight if you're willing to take it. You got to have some gumption, though, to get into the Word and listen to exactly what God says, because it will slam you sometime. And it'll take away the little games you're playing and dangling around with. It'll take and get rid of those. And that's what God intended for it to do in this particular case. And he says, Isaiah, I put the word in your mouth. It's going to do a work of tearing down, pulling down, rooting up. And then it's going to build and plant if my people will take it, receive it that way. But what he's going to hear next is troubling for him, I think. More troubling than just knowing he's got a tough message to bring. Now, that's hard enough, but when God gets through describing and talking to him about what he's going to have to share, and he hasn't talked about his first message yet. This isn't Jeremiah's message. This is the conversation between the Lord and Jeremiah. This is his introduction to how he got into ministry. I'm finding it pretty convicting already, right? He hasn't even started sharing his message yet with the people. The first message will be in chapter 2. We'll look at that next week. But here's the interesting thing. God wanted this to come to pass. So he says, look, I want you to give a wake-up call because the wrath is coming. Then verse 14, the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land, Babylon, coming down. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering in the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. This place is going to be taken over. They're coming down. They're going to take over every gate, and they're just going to take over. Now, this is said in a way that's matter of fact. It's not in the form of just a warning. It is a factual statement, meaning it's too late. It's already in motion. Sometimes, and don't get me wrong, God is always ready to hear from a repentant heart. He longs for that, actually. But there are some things that people do that set things in motion. And all that can be said for that time and from that point on is, you better hang on. You know what I'm saying? You ever been there? Okay, Lord. Okay. I got it. I'm really getting you now. I'm hearing you, right? I'm hearing you. And sometimes the Lord says, I'm glad you hear me. Hang on. You've already gone to the point where you can't go back. And you're going to go through this now. That's not that he's not going to be with them or that he'll be with me. But there are things that I set in motion. And this is said in a manner in which this isn't a warning anymore. You're going there. You're going to Babylon. They're coming and there's no stopping it right now. Now, again, people say, well, it's never too late. It's never too late for God. It's not that it's never too late for God. It's that you never gave God the opportunity to make it never too late for you. So isn't it true that we will always take it to the level right beyond where it's never too late? Right? If it was still never too late, then you wouldn't do anything about it. Sometimes God says, okay, we're just going past the never too late point. Not for your salvation, but for your discipline. You know what I mean? When Dad came home, you've been the bad boy all day. And Mom's warned you, right? Like my mom did. You just wait until your father gets home, right? And I thought, I'm not going to worry about that right now. I'm just being bad. And then you see your dad's car pull up, right? And it's one of those, and you run to your mom. Mom, I'm so sorry. I had a revelation. I'm just, I can't believe the things I've done today and said to you. Please, don't tell Dad, right? And you know what that point is of no return? You know when your mom says, it's too late for that, right? And you know, you've gone too far. It's too late now. Not that your parents don't love you, they do, but you're getting a spanking from your dad because you took it beyond the never too late point. There was a point, my mom was pretty gracious. A few times, okay, don't do it again. Don't do it again, or you're going to get it from your father. Okay, I knew the point. And if I went beyond it, I knew what was going to happen. Don't we all? Don't we all with the Lord? Don't we all know that point? The Lord says, don't do that again, right? Or there's going to be a discipline. And they were there. And Jeremiah now changes the tone and says, it's coming. Grab a hold of something. Get ready. Not get ready because you have an opportunity now to make things all better. Get ready because things are coming down. All the false prophets in the land, and there was many of them, all the false prophets were telling people, it's okay. Everything's going to be okay. Just have a nice day. That's what they're saying. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah, he's just always saying stuff like that. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay. Jeremiah told the truth and made him very, very unpopular. How about you? See, the false prophets had an easier gig than Jeremiah. Because all they had to do is, hey, don't worry about it. Oh, you're doing that? Hey, don't worry about it. You know, God's not going to do anything about that. Right? Easier way to go. Just have a nice day. Just don't worry about it. Many were saying that. Jeremiah was like, grab a hold of something. Wake up call. They're coming from the north. Time's up. Would you rather say the truth and be unpopular or just tell people it's going to be okay? So he says, for lo, I will call the families and the kingdoms of the north and so forth that they shall come, and they're going to bring down this city. In verse 16, he says, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me. This is the children of Judah. And have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. This is why they're in the condition they're in. This is why they're where they're at. And Jeremiah is telling them, that's why? That's why this is coming? This isn't something that God is just doing to you. He's disciplining you because you prayed, you burned incense to other gods, and you worshiped the works of your own hands. You made stuff and then worshiped it. How can you do that? How can you make something out of wood or stone and then bow down to it and then carry it to the next location and reset it up and then bow down to it again? He says, how can you do that? Thou therefore, now this is what he's saying to them. This is the word, and this is what God told him first, and then he's going to tell the people the same thing. But it says, thou therefore gird up thy loins. He's telling Jeremiah this. It sounds like 1 Peter 1:13, where Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, which has always been an interesting statement to me. How do you gird up the loins of your mind? Do I have loins in my mind? Apparently so. And it's time to gird them up, which means to stand firm, to get ready, to be of good courage, because you're going to need it. You're going to have to pull it together. Girding up the loins of your mind literally means pull your mind together. Pull it together, man, is what it means. So Jeremiah needs to pull it together because he's got to share this word with the people that don't want to hear it. And he says, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Note that, all that I command thee. Don't hold back anything. It's the full counsel of God they need. They don't need a mamby-pamby sermon. They don't need somebody to tell them, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. It's not taking something out of context in the scriptures and making some little sermonette about it. That's not what they need. They need all that I command thee to say. They need everything that I'm telling you to be said. By the way, I just believe our country's in desperate need of this. We don't need more people filling the pulpits that are giving these little, you know, discussions on having a good attitude. We need people to teach the word of God, the truth, and all that God says and all that he commands. We need to say that, you know. So he says, be not dismayed at their faces. Again, don't be afraid of their faces. I love that. I have particular fondness for that particular verse. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Ooh. Lord says, don't worry about their faces. And then he makes kind of a threat. Don't make me confound you before them. In other words, if you're not going to tell them all that I say and all you're worried about is their opinion of you, then you're probably going to be confounded in their sight in a bigger way than you think. In other words, don't worry about that. That's not your concern. And the Lord says, I might let you be a little confounded in their sight if that's what you're so worried about. When people are serving or ministering, so to speak, for the Lord, and all they really care about is what the people think about them, they're going to be disappointed. They're going to be confounded, because that's not what we're supposed to do this for. And if that's what somebody does it for, it's never going to work out for them. And God says, I might have to see to that, so don't do it. For behold, he says, I have made thee. I've made you this now. This speaking to Jeremiah, I've made you this day, a defense city. I've made you like a fortified city, Jeremiah. An iron pillar. This young man that wasn't able, that didn't think he could even speak good. God says, I've made you a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof. And guess who else? Against the priests. What does that mean? That means the priests were corrupt. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear from Jeremiah. I mean, he puts them in the same category as the kings of Judah, which, okay, there were some pretty bad kings, right, in those days, right? Read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, and let's count how many good kings there were versus bad ones. Most of those kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, remember. But against the kings, okay, I see that, but against the princes and the priests, the rulers, the government, all the government, and even the priesthood, even those guys, he says, thereof, and against the people of the land. Everybody is really going to be against you. Everybody, including the priests, which were basically acting out religious leaders that had position and prominence, but they had no relationship with God. They weren't really involved with the Lord. They were involved with the prestige of being in the priesthood. That still happens today. And how you can tell is determined by how a man will share all of God's word, even when it's not popular. There are some that won't share certain things in the Bible because of that reason. It's simply unpopular. It's too offensive, they say. It's too in your face. It's I won't share that. It's just not. People get uncomfortable when I share those things. So I won't share those things. Well, then get out of the ministry. Get out, lest you do more damage. People need to hear the truth. And God would defend him. God would make his defense strong. God would be making him an iron pillar and have brazen walls around him so that anybody that comes at him, God would protect him. It would be God that protects them. And don't look at their faces. Don't look at them. Because here's what's going to happen, Jeremiah. They shall fight against thee. They are going to fight you on this. But they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. They are going to resist this message. They're going to resist the truth. They're going to reject you and make you feel like the most unpopular person in their society. You know, Christians are kind of getting there. I mean, born again, evangelical Christians in our country are kind of getting to that point, don't you think? We're among the most unpopular group anymore. Have you noticed? I mean, the news, the media, and what they claim to be the majority of public opinion seems to put Christians in the wacko category, right? Or haters. We're haters because we teach the truth. You don't think Jeremiah was called all that? He was called every bit of that and more. And when they got through calling him those things, they started beating him for it and putting him in prison. It was unpopular to tell the truth in that society. A society that's heading headlong into judgment and discipline will put up the greatest fight to the truth. They will. They'll just, those are fighting words, you know, telling me that. You ever run across somebody who gets really mad when you say that all have sinned, including them? Some people get really hot when you tell them they're a sinner. I am not. Yes, you are. You just proved it. It doesn't do much for their anger when you do that. But the point is that they can't stand it when something in them like that's revealed. And the word of God is about the most revealing thing that there is. And if you're going to share it, get ready, because people are going to hate you for it. Some people are going to resist you, hate you, reject you, try and make you feel like you're, you know, persecuting them just by sharing the truth. Things get twisted. It was Isaiah, of course, who said, didn't he? When you see things being said that are black, white, and good, bad, and all, when you see light for dark, I mean, when you start seeing people turn things inside out, you better get ready, because things are getting ready to come down. And today, I've never seen it like this, where more things are turned backwards. We are inside out, upside down. And I don't even know what to expect anymore. I listen to things. I see things going on in our society. I see things on the news. I watch and I go, are you kidding me? That what? That is so like backwards from the truth. And yet it's just accepted. Like it's just true. I mean, it can drive you crazy, or it can drive you to your knees. You're thinking, I know which one you opted for. You're crazy. No, I'll tell you though, it can drive you crazy. It drives me crazy sometimes. When I watch and listen, I think, what is going on? Well, I know Jeremiah did the same thing. Later on, Jeremiah finally reaches one point, and we'll get there in a number of weeks now. But at one point, Jeremiah says, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I wanted to quit. You get the rejection. You get the resistance. You get put down. You get hammered enough times, and you think, I just want to quit. I don't want to do this anymore, right? I just don't want to do it. And he didn't want to do it anymore. says, I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to share another thing about the Lord. I'm not going to say anything more about it. And then he said, you know, it was tough because it was like fire in my bones. The word was like fire, just kind of smoldering down there. And I couldn't help myself. I just had to keep talking about it. No matter how hard it got out here, what Jeremiah discovered is when God touches your lips and puts that in you, his word in you, doesn't matter how tough it gets out here. All that matters is that his word gets out. And you try and keep it bottled up, and it just turns into this fire in your bones, and you have to share. Yeah, that's a great place to be, by the way. You know, many times I am like chomping at the bit to teach. I can't wait to share the word. People say, you're crazy. I mean, why would you be so anxious to share the word? I can't help it. Not like I try to get there. It's not like I'm going to pump myself up to, you know, get all fired up. No, I just can't wait to share the word because it's like fire in my bones. I know how good this is and how true it is and how right it is. And so to keep it bottled up, after I've studied some scripture, I've got to share it. You know what I'm saying? It would just, you know, explode. And so, I mean, I have to share it. That's the idea. And that's what Jeremiah comes to at one point. But he felt like quitting many times. Some of you feel like quitting, and not from the ministry, just from life. Sometimes we just get to a place where we just want to quit life. You ever feel like that? Okay, I'm done. I'm going to sit down. I'm done. I'm quitting life now. You ever do that? Kind of silly thing to do because, you know, you're just sitting there. You didn't quit anything. You just plopped down on the floor or whatever, and now you're just sitting there like a lump. You can't quit life, right? But you feel like it sometimes because it's so heavy or overwhelming or too much. Jeremiah had life, and then he had the ministry with all of the rejection and all the people hating and all the words being slandered at him and thrown at him, and as well as physical issues to deal with. And he felt like quitting. But here's the secret, and this is the secret for you. The word of God in you. Take it in and let it become like he did, fire in your bones. Let it be the reason you keep going. Let it be the reason you keep getting up in the morning. I know for me and my wife, when we get up in the morning, this isn't patting ourselves on the back. It's out of sheer dependence. But you get up in the morning, grab the word of God and start reading it. Get it in there. Get the word in there because it needs to get in there if it's going to turn into fire in your bones. And when you allow that to happen, then you can get up and finish the rest of your day. But when you don't do that, it's amazing what your day turns out like. You know, no time spent with the Lord, and you just run off and you're in a hurry doing this and that, and you find out, that didn't go so well today. I guess the main thing is you want to talk about loneliness? Jeremiah had no one. He was on his own, him and the Lord, that's it. And the Lord gave him one of the toughest tasks you could give a man. Go tell these people the truth. They're going to hate you for it, and you're going to feel lonely, and you're going to feel discouraged. But I got you. I'm like fortifying your cities. I'm like brazen walls. I'm like iron pillars for you. I got you. And that's all really he needed, and that's all we need. But sometimes you have to get to a place where like Jeremiah, it's like it's this or it's nothing. I mean, I have to do this. One day, now here's the thing, one day when we get to heaven, we'll say, what a privilege that was. What an honor. And again, Jeremiah, I don't know who's going to be in heaven saying to Jeremiah, wow, thank you for all that you did and said. Nobody in your own day acknowledged you one bit. But I got to tell you, I was reading Jeremiah one day and I got saved. Or I was reading Jeremiah and I got encouraged so deeply in my own life, in my own walk. I think Jeremiah in heaven will be hearing, and maybe already is, just hearing from people that arrive into heaven. Jeremiah, you really blessed me. Because he didn't hear it on this earth. He did not hear that. Some people say, nobody ever notices me. Talk to Jeremiah. Nobody ever does that. Talk to Jeremiah. 40 years of preaching and never one word of encouragement from a man, only from God. But that's all that matters, isn't it? God encourages me, then how can a man take that away? He shouldn't be able to, unless I put way too much emphasis on what man thinks of me. And if that's the case, I shall not be the servant of Christ, Paul said. You don't need man's approval. You need God's approval. You don't need man to say, good job. You need God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray and have some time now to go to the table and just meet with the Lord and talk things over with him. Maybe you're discouraged today. Maybe you've had a tough time. Maybe the Lord might want to minister to you about Jeremiah tonight. You're in good company if that's the case. And Father, we give you just praise tonight for using the man Jeremiah, who felt unable, ill-equipped, who wasn't really confident in what he could do, and that's perhaps why you used him. His confidence didn't need to be in himself, but in you, Lord. And I thank you for him. I thank you for what you allow us to now read about and see in his life and be able to glean the truth. And I thank you, Lord, that Jeremiah did go through loneliness and discouragement, because now we can look at his life and we can see what he went through. And we know that you are faithful to make a strong city out of a man like that, to put iron pillars around him and brazen walls that will be keeping him safe. And Lord, I know that that's been true in my own life. I know that the things that this life throws at us, and especially when we're trying to serve you, our God, we're going to be confronted with things. But you are our defense. And Lord, we know that there's resistance and there's hatred towards us, because Jesus, you said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So we know that's so. And Lord, we gladly embrace the cross and everything, Lord, that you have in store for us. We know we can make it if you are our defense. And one day when you say, well done, good and faithful servant, that's all that's going to matter. Everything a man said to us here on earth is not going to be of concern to us there. Help us to see it now. You're faithful, you're good, you're loving, you're kind, you're gentle. And you mean for people in this world to hear truth so that they might be saved. Help us, Lord, not to be too concerned about popularity and much more concerned about salvation and pleasing you and doing your will. So as we come to the table, Lord, meet us here. We remember the incredible things you did for us on the cross, saving us from sin, washing away completely our stained lives, and replacing them with new lives, new creatures, Lord, new creations, and heading for heaven. Thank you for that. We'll meet you at your table and honor you by remembering that truth. Meet us there in Jesus' name. Amen.